We take up our reading again in Revelation chapter 9 and reading the whole of that chapter, reading on from where we left off. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns of gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of the mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Amen. Thus far we read in God's holy and inspired word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, hopefully, I remember the last time we took up in our series in Revelation, we looked at the first part of chapter 8, and we saw there that there were seven angels who were prepared to sound the trumpets. They were given these trumpets and they stood there waiting. But they did wait. And the reason why they waited, as we saw in the first six verses of this chapter, is that they did not blow those trumpets until after the reception of the prayers of all the saints. In fact, they blew the trumpets in response to the prayers of all the saints. We also noted previously that these seven trumpets, they represent the judgments of God. the judgments of God upon the earth against the wicked. They represent, in fact, all that will happen all through the New Testament age, and they are warnings of God about what is coming at the very end. In fact, at the blowing of the seventh trumpet, which is also, remember, represented by the opening of the seventh seal. There are seven trumpets, the number of God, the time of perfection. And therefore, the blowing of the seven trumpets is another period of time which represents the whole period from the giving of this vision through to when Christ comes again on the clouds of glory. But we also note, as we have read in chapter 8 and chapter 9, that there are only six trumpets that are actually blown here. Four in chapter 8 and two in chapter 9. The seventh trumpet, in fact, is not blown in Revelation until chapter 11 and verse 15. And that's because God, in the midst of these woes that are surely going to come to pass on this earth, has much to bring in the way of comfort for his people. And that's found certainly in the subsequent chapters as God speaks of these things and brings many things to comfort and encourage his people as they see these woes. Just as we receive comfort, you remember, as we worked our way through the opening of the seven seals, so God brings comfort with the blowing of the seven trumpets. But we also, as we take up tonight, just chapters 8 and 9, we ought not to say all the time in the Word of God, oh dear, these things are pretty awful, these things are pretty heavy, let's turn somewhere else for something that's a bit more encouraging, as it were. Look for some sort of encouragement or comfort to distract us or to take us away from the hard bits. No. We're actually to remember that these events, the sorts of things that are revealed to us here in chapter 8 and chapter 9, are encouraging and comforting as we understand them in a right way, in and through Christ and his work. Why? Because these things speak of the judgments of our sovereign, wise, covenant God, who is doing all things perfectly and bringing all things to that last and coming glorious day of the Lord. And that's what Revelation is all about. It's all about our great King and his perfect working in all of it, so that we come to the end of this revelation and we say, even so, come Lord Jesus, bring about all of this, including what's in chapter 8 and chapter 9. So, with that perspective and with that confidence in what God is doing, let's take up our text. As I've said, our text is from chapter 8 and looking at verse 7, and we will cover right through to the end of chapter 9. We take up our text under the theme, the judgment of the trumpets. Three headings under that. First of all, we look at this vision, which is, indeed, as we consider it, it's a frightening vision. And secondly, let's then look at the meaning of this, a sobering meaning for us. But thirdly, let's see the certain comfort that comes out of our text here this evening. The first thing we should note as we look at this whole passage is that there's an obvious division which is here between the first four trumpets and the next two trumpets. Or three, depending on how you look at it, because the third is included, though it may not be right here. And that division partly happens because of our chapter, doesn't it? We come to the end of chapter 8 and then there's chapter 9 and it's divided into those two chapters. But remember, when it was originally written, well, there was no breakup. Okay, when John wrote this in the Greek, in the original Greek, it just flows all the way through from beginning to end. It was our forefathers in the faith who inserted the chapter headings and the verses just simply because it's easier to follow it and to find where you're up to. But the reason why they divided it here is because the Holy Spirit himself put a division here. And that division is formed by what you read in verse 13 at the end of chapter 8. We read there of an angel who flies through the midst of heaven after the first four trumpets, and he cries out that loud and chilling cry, woe, woe, woe. And the reason why he cries out this woe, this grievous denunciation, is because of the worsening nature of the three trumpet blasts which are to follow. As it were, these ones have been bad enough, but they're nothing compared to now what will come with the next trumpet blasts. So examining the content of those trumpet blasts, we will very clearly see the difference between those trumpet blasts. Let's have a look at the first four for a start. The first four trumpet blasts of judgment are all to do with physical afflictions on the earth. So the first trumpet blast, the first affliction, is sent against the land, okay, the dry land. We have hail with fire and blood, the symbol of the bringing of death, and this crashes into the land, the dry land, the earth. And there is a large amount of the creation, of the trees and the grass, are utterly destroyed. Then the second trumpet blast and the second woe that comes, it says that there is the great mountain was cast into the sea, or though notice more carefully, it actually says, as it were a great mountain cast into the sea. In other words, it's not a mountain, but it's so massive that this is like this huge big thing that's the size of a mountain burning with fire, like a massive meteor that crashes into the ocean. And as it does so, it results in the death not only of many, many creatures, but of also many of those in the shipping. Okay, those in ships who are out upon the ocean, they also many perish. The third is sent, not on the seas this time, not on the oceans, but the third that is sent, the star called Wormwood, it falls on the waters in the land. In other words, the fresh waters, the rivers and the lakes and the streams, and that's where the third one is sent. And this then results in affecting these water supplies, or what's called the fountains of the waters. This is the springing forth of fresh water that, of course, mankind needs. And it results in terrible effects on these waters that poisons many, and many die because of that. Finally, the fourth affliction is sent upon the firmament, which is really our atmosphere, what's sometimes called in the Bible the first heaven. In other words, it's where the birds fly through and up a bit higher where the clouds are. And it has an effect also upon the lights of the second heaven, where the sun and the moon and the stars and everything are out in space, so that they are darkened, both in the day and the night. As you put all those together, what you find is that there is not any part of our world that this doesn't include. So it's earth, dry land, and the oceans and the seas, and all of the fresh water, the lakes and the streams and the rivers, and then the air, the atmosphere, and running up into space. Everything that we see, every part of the world in which we live is included in these first four trumpet blasts, the physical afflictions that come. Terrible afflictions that cause destruction, not only to the creation itself, but to the men who live in this world and call it home. These are great judgments, very great judgments, grievous judgments. And yet, the judgments have not finished. There are yet two more trumpets to consider here. So let's turn then to the second two trumpets. It's immediately obvious when you come into chapter 9 that something very significant changes here. Because this, what we read of in chapter 9, does not refer to the physical realm. Notice that when it tells us in verse 1 that a star falls from heaven, it then says, and to him was given. In other words, this is not just a big lump of rock. This is actually a him, a person. But a wicked person, a living person, one that then does evil because he goes to the bottomless pit or the abyss. And as it were, this is a hell-like place. It's not actually saying that he's given keys of hell. All right, that's not possible. Jesus Christ is the one that has the keys of heaven and hell and of life and of death, not this wicked one. This wicked one is able to come to this abyss, as it were, and open up this bottomless, dark, evil chasm and release from it a huge amount of smoke. What we are to understand is that this is Satan. This is Satan, who is the fallen star from heaven. That's him. And he is given power to bring spiritual afflictions on the earth. And what a spine-chilling vision is given here. You notice the wording. Sometimes we can read over these things quickly, but as it were, put your minds into gear and think about what's being said here. Satan goes to this abyss and he unlocks it, releases these billowing clouds of dark smoke. And as this billowing clouds of dark smoke arise up out of the earth, it starts to blot out the sun and brings darkness. And no sooner has this billowing dark clouds of smoke come up, when out of the smoke appears the most fearsome creatures. Locusts. But these are not the little itty bitty locusts like this. These are locusts the size of horses. These are massive locusts. And these locusts wear crowns upon their heads. And their heads are, in fact, the faces, the heads of warlike men. And as it were, then they have hair which is not being cut at all. And that's the idea of the like women. It's just streams back from their head, matted and coarse and with fierce warlike faces. Not only that, but these men have in their mouth not ordinary teeth, but the teeth of lions. As they open their mouth in the grimace of war, they're great fangs of a lion that stand there. They have armor of iron, and with these locusts, they then have on the back of them a sting like a scorpion. So the curling up from the back of these locusts is a massive stinger, ready to cause harm and damage as well. And there's a huge noise, like masses of armies of chariots and horses thundering and causing the earth to shake as they beat their wings and as they come forward in their masses toward you. They have a leader, and his name is Abaddon or Apollyon. This is in the Hebrew and the Greek, and in both languages it means destroyer. This army goes out innumerable, like the locust plagues. And in fact, reading this, we're immediately reminded of the book of Joel. And in Joel, you will find a very similar thing that's set forth there about a locust plague. So massive numbers of this that come thundering forth. This army doesn't come to attack the creation. Not like locusts who come to, you know, just gobble on all the plants and the trees and so forth and leave things stripped bare. No, these locusts come to attack men and women and children who do not have the seal of God. The attack doesn't kill them. The attack doesn't kill them. They come and attack men, women, and children and have the fangs latched into them and the strike of the scorpion stuck into them. It just brings huge pain and sorrow and torment, such torture that is inflicted upon these ones that they wish for death. They want to die because of the pain and the torture. And yet death won't come. And that's not all. Then comes the sixth trumpet. A voice from the golden altar gives the order to the sixth angel to blow the trumpet, and in so doing to loose the four angels who had been chained at the river Euphrates. Remember, the river Euphrates is a reference to that's where Babylon was. And it ties into Babylon in the rest of Revelation, but also tying into the rest of Scripture. Gathered by these four angels is then a massive army. If we thought the one before sounded big, this one is 200 million. Imagine that. 10 times the population of Australia. 200 million strong is this army. We're not told much about the horsemen here. These are horses and horsemen once again, and the horsemen themselves, we don't hear much about them, only the fearsome and strong nature of their breastplates. But the description of the horses are bad enough. If you thought the locusts seemed pretty awful, these horses are horses, but instead of having horses' heads, instead, not just lions' fangs, but the whole of their head is a lion's head upon the horse. And these lions' heads, they spit out fire, they breathe fire and smoke and sulfur that pours out from them as they come forward. And they have tails like great snakes, and not scorpion's tails this time, but a serpent's tail. But as it were, it's not the tail, it's actually the head. So rising out of the back of them is this huge serpent with a serpent's head that can bite and strike and inject poison as well. And they went forth, this army, and they destroyed a full one-third of all men by the fierceness of their attack against them. This is pretty hard to take in, isn't it? As you listen to all of this and all of these images that God's Word it gives to us there, these pictures are almost, you know, far worse than what men can dream up in their horror stories. But brethren, the frightening truth is this is an imagination. This is reality. Symbolic reality, to be sure, but it's reality of truths, of realities that actually exist. Notice two more things before we come to the meaning of this. First, notice that these dreadful afflictions are against those who do not have the covenant seal of God in their foreheads. And I want you to note that, remember that. We come back and look at that. And secondly, according to verses 20 and 21 of chapter 9, despite all of this, which comes flooding out and pours upon the ungodly, they do not and they will not change. Do you see how that's emphasized in verses 20 and 21? In verse 20, they persist in their idolatry of worshipping gods of silver and stone, and they persist in their evil doing against all the righteous commands of God, no matter what is brought against them. Well then, what is the sobering meaning that we find here? God may explain in this part of Revelation that the whole of the New Testament age, from the ascending of Christ into heaven until Christ comes again on the clouds of glory, there will be a time of much physical upheaval in this world. We're told, and it's made very clear here, that God will send upon the earth much in the way of physical afflictions, and that particularly in what we read in chapter 8. And that makes sense. What has happened to this world? This world that originally was created perfect, beautiful, good. Sin has entered in. We brought sin upon it in Adam. And with the curse of sin as it comes upon creation, it causes destruction and degeneration. When God says, "And dying you shall die," that's true of us. But it's also true of the creation. It's true of what we in our sin has brought upon not just mankind, but the whole of the creation groans and travails. That curse of sin is becoming greater and greater, and the whole of this universe is degrading and degenerating. That's the truth of what sin brings. Sin brings death. It's not just a little bit sick and, you know, everything's going along okay. This world, this universe is dying because sin brings death. You can see it in so many different ways. We as Christians can understand. You see all those fossils of so many different creatures that we've never seen before. Why is that? Because all of those species have become extinct. There are far, far, far many more species that are now extinct than there are species that exist on the earth. This world is dying. Scientists recognize that there is decreasing biodiversity. And that is going on happening. And that's true for us personally as people. It's been recognized recently about the deteriorating human genome. So that with every generation that goes past, the human race is picking up 100 new mutations, harmful mutations, things that are not good. The human race is going that way. It's not evolving and becoming better. There is no evolvement of any good thing in the human genome. The human race is dying. This world is dying. Everything is degenerating because of sin. And the physical effects upon this creation as it shudders and groans under the curse is what we see. So it's not surprising that we see that and we experience that of the creation groaning and travailing and deteriorating under the curse and under the judgment. Brethren, what does that mean for us as we see these things? When we see the great and terrible, what is commonly called natural disasters, the Christian should hear the trumpet call of God. That's what we should hear. We should hear the trumpets being blown. The trumpet calls of God's judgment. These things are nothing else than God sending out His warnings into this world. He sends it out upon the land and upon the oceans, upon the waters and upon the atmosphere and even into space. We see things in space, don't we? The supernovas in space of exploding and so forth of stars. We see the meteorites that have impacted already in many places, like on our moon and occasionally coming into our atmosphere. The meteorite that fell, for example, in Chelyabinsk in Russia in 2013 burned 30 times brighter than the sun for a short time. We see the great earthquakes in the oceans, which result in tsunamis. The one that was just off Indonesia back in 2004 killed over 250,000 people. The trumpet blast of God's judgment that sounds forth. 2011, a bit closer, the one in Japan which killed over 15,000 people and caused all that problem with the nuclear reactor. We see, if you like to put it much closer to home, bushfires recently, causing huge amounts of damage on the land to the creation, but also taking human life. We see other things in the earth, such as famines and floods. You see epidemics, like the flu epidemics that have occurred down through the ages, and now we've got the coronavirus, which is happening at the present time. These things are all part of the creation groaning and travailing and the curse of sin. This vision here in Revelation, it reveals to us all of these events, every one of them, a part of God's general judgment for sin. Where to understand that? the trumpets, whenever it speaks of trumpets in the Bible, the idea of a trumpet is God's word being sent forth powerfully. We're reminded in Isaiah 55:11 that when God sends out his word, then it will not return unto him void, but it will accomplish that to which he sends it. It will prosper in the thing that he has sent it to accomplish. So do we see with the eyes of faith? Do we behold these things as we see it with open eyes? And do we say, this is the hand of God? This is an act of God. That used to be the language in many insurance policies, you know, a number of years ago, because this country originally rose out of a Judeo-Christian background. And so the insurance companies and our government would say that these disasters that happened, they were an act of God. And they're correct. That's all been scrubbed out of the language because we don't want to know about God anymore. But they are acts of God, whereby he is loudly and clearly declaring that he is coming to judge the world. These physical afflictions will afflict many, and we can expect that they will come with increasing frequency as the last times draw near. God's trumpets will be blowing, and they will be warning for men to hear. But brethren, remember chapter 9. What of chapter 9? You see, the trumpets of the spiritual afflictions are actually far worse. They're far more fearful. The meaning that we have here is that Satan has been given a certain power. He has been given a power by God, carefully controlled. It's in God's hands, but he has been given a power. Satan was originally an angel of the hosts of God, created perfect, but he rebelled against God and he fell from heaven. Jesus said in Luke 10 verse 18, I saw Satan like lightning fall from heaven. He has been given the keys to the abyss. Christ has given him a certain amount of power to control the hellish demons that work with him. Satan's power is such that he is seeking to build a kingdom in this earth. He is the one that seeks and wants to build a kingdom in this earth. There are only two kingdoms in this world. One is the kingdom of Jesus Christ that Christ is building, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. The other kingdom is the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan. He's been attempting to build this kingdom from the beginning of the world. You see it back, for example, at the Tower of Babel, where he stirs men up to try and build a tower up against heaven, and God brings it to naught. You see it in the great ungodly kingdoms of the Old Testament, such as the Babylonians and so forth. God brings it to naught. Do you notice that word? Babel? Babylon? And then into Revelation. Babylon? This is the kingdom of Satan. You see it again in more modern times with the rise of the Roman Catholic Church and the papacy, which grew up in great strength and sought to bring the truth of God's word to nothing, and yet God overthrew it again with the rise of the Reformation. Satan seeking to build his kingdom. With that kingdom comes this hellish army of temptation and evil and sin. It floods out into the world. The armies of the fifth and sixth trumpets are the armies of the demons sent to bring ungodly men into further bondage and utter destruction. Brethren, do we see the reality of those things? As I said before, these are not imaginations. These are realities put in symbols, in things that we can actually see with our mind's eye. But they are spiritual realities that we need to be so aware of. As these hellish armies go forth, the torment that comes with this temptation and the sin is to enter more and more and more into the evil which is against God. Man loves that. But that iniquity only brings greater and greater misery. Don't we find that in Australia? This is the experience that we have. people turn from God. And the people of Australia are increasingly greedy for drunkenness and for fornication and for homosexuality and for loose relationships and quick divorces. They are greedy for gambling. They are greedy for stealing in whatever way they can from their employer or defrauding others and so forth. And not only that, but Australians want to legalize that which is evil and wrong so that they can have more of a free hand to do the evil of their heart. Satan's forces are at work. But what happens is that these things that are then pursued, which supposedly, according to man's wisdom, this will bring me pleasure. This will bring me happiness. I want the freedom to do what I want to do. But it comes like the bite of the serpent and the sting of the scorpion. What it really brings is misery, to the point where people desire for death. Which is the reason why the suicide rate in Australia continues to rise. Life becomes an intolerable burden of emotional and mental pain and grief. The scorpion sting is indeed painful. The bites of the serpent Satan is woe indeed. This concept of things becoming worse in that general sense of Satan seeking to build his kingdom is confirmed in various other parts of Scripture. 2 Timothy 3 verse 13, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." In 2 Thessalonians 2, we're told of that wicked one who will come and work with Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. In Matthew 24, Jesus warns of the coming of the abomination of desolation and the end times. "And then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of this world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." Mercifully, it's not just Matthew 24. And in fact, in some other places where it tells us that these days will be shortened and short. But we're told that in our text as well. Notice that in chapter 9, verse 10. "And their power was to hurt men 5 months." The Lord himself is determined exactly how long this dreadful and dark and evil time will be before the final trumpet, the seventh trumpet, is blown. As we look at all of this, brethren, where's the certain comfort? As it were, when this awful vision is set before us, we can wonder, where's the comfort in this? I mean, surely this is the stuff of nightmares, not the stuff of comfort. But that's not so. That's not so if we remember all of what God is saying to us here. Let's remember for a start, how did we begin? When did these trumpets start to be blown? In response to the prayers of the saints. The saints, God's people, we cry out and we say, "Lord, bring to us salvation. May your kingdom come. May Jesus Christ come again on the earth. Bring grace to your people. Forgive us for our sins. Keep us in your power." And God answers. And he sends the trumpet blasts in the perfect and wise answer to the prayers of the saints. Brethren, this is underlined for us, and we're reminded of it even in the text. Notice in verse 13 of chapter 9, it says there, "And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from where? From the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel," in other words, here is the answer which comes directly from that altar, "for the sake of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the prayers of the saints." This is why the sixth trumpet sounds. specific instructions are coming because of the work of Christ. All of these things are the perfect working of our God and our King as He brings them about for the glory of His name, for the salvation of the church, for the coming of Christ. And therefore, all of these afflictions, both the physical afflictions, but also the spiritual afflictions of the coming of these horrendous and powerful armies of Satan, they are all from the hand of our loving and covenant God. We ought to understand that all of these things, including the giving of power to Satan and the coming forth of these armies and the spiritual warfare, is all part of God's sending forth of judgment against sin. You might say, well, how is that so? Because surely this is actually the allowing of sin to proliferate. How is that God's judgment against sin? Well, in this way. Look at the last two verses in verses 20 and 21 of chapter 9. What God is doing in all of these things is He's bringing sin to its fullness. He's bringing this world to be ripe for judgment. God will allow Satan a certain leeway so that he brings as much of his dark kingdom as God will allow to the fore. And he will set these things before men, and men will go after them. Mankind, in all of his sinfulness, will show what his heart is really like. Will man seek after God? Will man, when he's faced with the horror of the ugliness of sin and the sorrow and the wretchedness and the pain and the destruction that comes upon us with all of sin come to the fore, what will man do? Will he turn from that nature of that and turn to the living God? And the answer is no. He will not. They will pursue even more strongly after evil. Notice in verse 20 and 21, both tables of the law. Okay, verse 20, it is the first table of the law, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. What does man do by nature? He will not. He serves idols, worships devils. And in verse 21, it's the second table of the law, to love our neighbor as ourself. What does man love to do? He loves murders and fornications and thefts. Do we see the marvel of the fact that we have been saved? Brethren, this is us. We were there. We would have pursued the same things with the blindness and the hardness of heart, except it was that God rescued us by His mercy. But God will make plain for His own glory that no matter how evil and damaging sin is, men pursue it to their own destruction. It is not that God takes men and unfairly casts them into hell. He shows us what we're like. The final judgment of all the ungodly will be shown to be absolutely just. Men love wickedness and darkness rather than light. And therefore they deserve all that God brings about in the last day. This is God's perfect justice, perfectly controlled. And that for us is comfort. These things are not out of control. When the smoke billows forth, when the locusts come, when the 200 million strong army comes with the heads of lions and the fire and the sulfur and the... God is at work. Perfectly sovereign. And we can rest and have a comfort in that. But there's even greater comfort in chapter 9, verse 4, where it says, "And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, nor the any green thing, neither the tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads." Now that is a command given specifically to the fearful army that Satan brings out of the abyss, but we may apply this more generally, because back in Revelation 7 we saw that all of God's people have received that mark in their foreheads. They've been sealed unto God by the Holy Spirit, by the grace of Christ. Therefore, in all these calamities that come, as we have a faith in Christ, God's children are safe in the refuge of Christ. He is our fortress. We shelter under his wings, even as he sends forth these trumpet blasts. These things are coming, and it's true, the church will suffer much. But we know that our God has a tender love for his church. The church, God's people, they've been given to Jesus Christ before the world began, his sheep. The church is also called his bride. Do you think that Christ, who laid down his life for his bride, do you think that he will allow the least harm to come to her in that enduring way, in any way? Not at all. Though the church will pass through the waters, though the church will pass through the fire, it will not overwhelm them, but it will be even a blessing, a severe blessing, but a blessing nevertheless. Brethren, it's by God's grace alone that we have come to see sin to be what it is, have come to hate idolatry, have come to learn to love neighbor as we ought to do, only by the mercy and grace of God. We have been brought to serve the living God in Christ, and to find comfort and peace and blessing and strength to stand in the evil day. We are God's people by his amazing grace. Let's then be a people with prayers ascending fervently to God, as we read there at the beginning of chapter 8. And praying that Jesus Christ will bring all these things to pass and bring them to their mighty conclusion. Because as they do, we're not going to be fearful. If we understand what God has said here, as these things begin to come to pass, then we in fact will go, whoa, Christ is on his way. My salvation draws nigh. The King of glory is going to come on the clouds of heaven. And we will have a peace and a joy and a gladness in this truth. As his word says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, fearful indeed are the things that you set out for us here. But we thank you that you plainly lead us to understand them, and that we may make sense of all that happens around about us, even in the physical afflictions, and that we may also have that curtain lifted and be able to see the spiritual afflictions that are sent forth into this world under the hand of Satan. Lord, may we be about that spiritual warfare, but most important, Lord, enable us to glorify your name. May we stand in amazement at the truth that you have saved us, give glory to our Savior, and seek to speak that truth unto others, that your name may show forth, that you may shine out of Zion. Oh Lord, we pray, bring to pass these things. We desire for your kingdom to come, for Christ to come again on the clouds of heaven. We desire, therefore, Lord, bring all this to pass, for your glory and for the good of your church. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.